Please turn with me in your Bible here then this evening, congregation, to the book of Genesis as we continue our evening study of this first book of the Bible, this book of origins. And that clearly teaches us so much of God's working in this world and God's working upon the lives of His covenant people. Genesis chapter 31 here this evening. Chapter 31 as we continue our study of Jacob and the challenges that the Lord brings into his life and his testing of him to see his walk with the Lord. We're going to begin reading here at verse 17, reading to the end of the chapter, verse 55 here tonight. But Genesis 31, beginning at verse 17, the Lord has appeared to Jacob in a dream, telling him that his time with his uncle Laban is over. It's time to go back to his father's country, the land, the promised land of Canaan. And so we pick up there at verse 17. So, beloved, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, and crossing the river, he headed for the hill country of Gilead. And on the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. And taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. And then God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream at night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. And then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you. But last night the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' Now you've gone off because you long to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" And Jacob answered Laban, "I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me. And if so, take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two maidservants, but he found nothing. And after he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle, and was sitting on them. And Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. And Rachel said to her father, "Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period." And so he searched, but could not find the household gods. And Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine, and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night He rebuked you. And Laban answered Jacob, the women are my daughters, the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine, or about the children they have borne? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, gather some stones. So they took stones and piled them in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jager Sahudath, and Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. That is why it was called Galeed. It was also called Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me. And Laban also said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. And may the God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And so Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. And after they had eaten, they spent the night there. And early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. And then he left and returned home. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May His Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts here tonight as we consider it together here this evening. I draw your attention to our text for this evening, verse 42 of Genesis chapter 31. Verse 42, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night He rebuked you. Let's ask God's guiding hand as His word is brought forth here this evening. Father in heaven, we do pray that you might truly grant us blessing as your holy word is opened and in front of us and explained. We pray that you would have us see too your hand, your providential care and mercy that's given to each one of us in our lives, and how we too then are to walk hand in hand with you, going forth in faith, not by sight, but walking in your holy word. Give us your strength, grant us your blessing, remove any and all distractions from us here this evening as your Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and works upon us. In Jesus' name alone we pray all of this. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the passage that is before us here this evening once again reminds us of the great biblical truth that we have seen lived out over and over again in our study of the book of Genesis. From the very beginning, since mankind's fall into sin, God has promised that He will take care of and protect His people. The line of the woman, from the ragings and the persecutions brought against her by the line of the serpent. God had promised that His covenantal line would persevere, that His church would prevail upon this earth, because through that line, God would one day bring the seed of the woman, that ultimate one, the Messiah, who will come and save His people from their sins by crushing the head of the serpent. And in our scripture passage tonight, beloved, we see really that battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent going on in miniature. Laban and his sons, and even all the relatives that came with them, they represent the line of the serpent, understand, pursuing and hunting down and ready to pounce upon and consume the covenantal family of Jacob, desiring to wipe them out from the face of the earth. But the Lord God of heaven and earth divinely and miraculously intervenes to stop Laban's murderous plan. Through a dream, God Himself steps in between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, protecting Jacob and his family and putting Laban and his ilk in their proper place. And so once again, beloved, we see God's providential and protective hand guiding and guarding His church, even though His church has been more of a hindrance in this cause than a help. And beloved, that's really what I would like us to see from this passage here tonight. That even in spite of us as God's covenant people, the Lord God is yet bringing about His decreed will here in this world. In spite of our own failings to live out lives of proper glory unto God, in spite of all the rage of Satan's servants against us, our providential and protective God is still carrying out His ways in this His world. And we see this great biblical truth in three main ways in Genesis chapter 31. And the first way before us tonight is that we see God's providential and protective hand in spite of Jacob's deceptive fleeing. Look with me at verse 17 once again. Verse 17. Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. And when Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, and crossing the river, he headed for the hill country of Gilead. Now stop right there, beloved, and understand that Jacob, while he's being obedient to the will of God here in leaving Paddan Aram and going to live back in the land of the promised land, the land of Canaan, understand he's yet sinning in the way that he does this. You see, we can be obedient to the Lord and yet still be sinful in the way we carry it out. Pay attention to this closely. In the section just before this that we read here this evening, God had come to Jacob in a dream. He had clearly told him that it was now time for him to leave Paddan Aram and go back to the land of Canaan. Jacob then properly talks to his two wives to gain their support in this plan, to make sure that they're on the same page together with him. And Leah and Rachel, we read, readily agree to follow Jacob. In verse 16, they encourage him to do all that God has told you to do. They're behind him every step of the way. Beloved, it's a wonderful thing when a man's family follows him willingly. It's a testimony to the man's close following himself of the Lord. For who knows the habits and the ways of a person better than those who live under the same roof as that person? Now, Jacob was far from perfect, of course, as we'll see in a moment. But understand that his conduct and his interactions with Laban had been above reproach for 20 years. And even Laban's own daughters could see that Jacob had been steady and upright through it all. And yet Jacob sins here, beloved, in what he does next. He falls back into that old way of thinking that never quite escapes us, really. Even though the God of Bethel had promised to be with Jacob wherever he would go, even though Jacob readily testifies that God had in fact done this constantly over the past 20 years, and even though this same God had appeared to him in this dream telling him it was finally time to leave that area and go back to Canaan, and Jacob decides then that he's going to obey God, but understand Jacob decides he will obey God his own way. Jacob takes matters into his own hands, and he devises a plan whereby he can sneak out and not have to confront his greedy father-in-law and boss. Now, why does Jacob decide to do this? Well, Jacob himself tells us why in verse 31. After Laban has finally caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead, just east of the Jordan River Valley, almost into Canaan, in verse 31, Jacob says, "I was afraid." He feared Laban more than he feared God, you see. "I was afraid you'd take your daughters by force. And of course, if you take your daughters, you're going to take the children with them. And if you take your daughters and my children, you're going to take my flocks and herds as well. You'll probably leave me for dead. You'll even take my life." You see, that's what Jacob is wrestling with here. And he has a lapse of faith. He knows how rough and wild and unpredictable his father-in-law can be. He knows how tense the situation has been lately between his own family and Laban's sons. And yet Jacob also knows that God had promised that He would never leave him nor forsake him. That the Lord will watch over his life and his family and all that he has, no matter where he goes or what happens. But when push came to shove, Jacob fell right back into his old ways of self-reliance. He fails to entrust himself and his family to God. And beloved, we can relate to Jacob here, can't we? Who here has not done the same thing in their life, perhaps over and over again? We know full well what God asks of us, and yet we convince ourselves we're going to do things our way. We know and confess that God providentially watches over us, protects us, cares for us. But then a Laban shows up in our life. Someone or something that looks even bigger than God. A temptation or a circumstance that appears so frightening to us, so complicated that I don't think even God can help me here. Yes, I know what God would have me do. I even know the way God would have me do it. But I just don't think that would be best for me right now. So I'll take matters into my own hands. I'll take care of my problem my way. You see, beloved, Jacob should have relied upon the Lord to take care of the outcome of how Laban would have responded after he lovingly and openly confronted him that it was time for them to part ways. God would have handled Laban and how he reacted to this news. But Jacob chooses once again to rely on deception. And he flees in fear from Paddan Aram in the middle of the night. Beloved, what we see here, in essence, is God's church running away from the seed of the serpent, basically with its tail between its legs. With God's church on the run, the devil and his people feel all the more empowered to take on those who belong to God. Recognize this, beloved. That when we do not do as God commands us to do, the world looks at us and sees us as easy prey. But the Lord's providential and protective hand can still be seen in spite of Jacob and in spite of Laban's deceptive boasts. This is the second point of the message tonight. Look at Laban's words. Verse 26. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you. But last night the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?'" Now stop right there, beloved. And understand that with all of the bluff and bluster of a schoolyard bully, Laban pursues, overtakes, and here confronts Jacob for leaving the way that he does. Now remember, Laban has taken relatives with him. We don't know how many these were, but these would have been close friends and relation. And he was showing his might. He had great plans for Jacob, bad plans for Jacob. And so in front of these relatives, Laban tries to gain the upper hand by making Jacob out to be the bad guy in this situation, while he portrays himself to be the loving and benevolent, long-suffering father and grandfather and employer. Now, beloved, knowing Laban the way that we do in our past studies of him, we understand that it is very doubtful that Laban would have truly responded to Jacob's leaving in such a magnanimous and loving way as what he here tries to describe and depict in front of his relatives with joy and tambourine and dancing and a celebration. No doubt that even some of Laban's friends were rolling their eyes at this over-the-top description that Laban gives to himself of what he wanted to do for Jacob's going away party. No, you see, Laban was a cruel, heartless, mean-spirited man. He was a selfish individual. He would have never done the things that he here describes. Jacob had every right to be afraid of this unpredictable loose cannon. No doubt he would explode in anger. But this is how Laban views himself. And beloved, that's typical of the fallen human nature. Laban does not see himself as he truly is, selfish and cruel. Rather, he believes he's a relatively decent guy, an upright person. Well, yeah, I've made a few enemies in my day, but hasn't everyone? In general, I'm a good guy. Most everyone should love me. Beloved, you've run into such people, haven't you? Their love of self is obvious to everyone except themselves. They can't understand why they have so many issues and problems in life. It can't be because of me. It must be other people's problems, not mine. And yet anyone who knows them tries to avoid them. But they never catch on that they are the real problem. Not even when God Himself directly and divinely intercedes in Laban's life does he admit his sin and repent. Notice that Laban here in verse 29 even admits that God is preventing him from harming Jacob. That means he had plans to harm Jacob. And yet Laban still boasts of the supposed power that he has over his son-in-law. God Himself is thwarting Laban and what he had planned to do to Jacob. And yet Laban continues to rant and rave and proclaim his so-called power. Beloved, understand that Laban here is simply an Old Testament picture of how Jesus Christ Himself describes the devil in the New Testament. Do you remember how Jesus proclaimed that at His coming to this earth, it was like a man breaking into the house of a strong man, tying him up, making off with his possessions? Do you remember that passage? And in Revelation 20, we're told even more specifically that with Christ's victory on the cross, the devil is chained and bound for 1,000 years so that he can deceive the nations no more, so that his house can be pillaged, that the people that the devil used to have under his control can be redeemed. Jesus Christ, you see, is the one who comes and binds and defeats Satan. And he does this on the cross of Calvary. This present time where the gospel goes out freely around the world and plunders the house of the devil, redeeming those who are the elect of God. This is the 1,000-year period of which Revelation 20 speaks. And yes, like Laban, this bound up Satan still bites and barks all around the world. Like the schoolyard bully that he is, Satan and his henchmen still like to bluff and bluster their way around this earth, trying to influence and scare all those who take their eyes off from Christ. This is a scary world, beloved, but only when we forget our faithful Savior. God is still sovereign. Jesus Christ is still upon His throne. The devil is defeated and soon will be put away forever. And this thousand-year period, which is not a literal thousand years, it's a general term for this present age. This present age will come to an end with Christ coming down from the clouds and time stopping. The Lord will banish all sin and evil. The devil and all who belong to him will be sent to that second death, the lake of fire, where they will never be heard from again. While the true church at Christ's coming, those who place their hope in the Lord will be redeemed eternally. The new heavens and the new earth will begin, and there will be no more crying or heartache or death or dying. And we will serve our God perfectly and wholeheartedly forever and ever. This is the truth that's being revealed in miniature to us in Genesis chapter 31, beloved. God is in control, even of Laban, this roaring lion, in spite of all his boasts. And this is exactly why, this truth, beloved, is exactly why we can go out through those doors, out into that world, and serve the Lord wholeheartedly, confidently, and faithfully. Not because the world and our life are so perfect and proper right now. They aren't. Your life may be upside down right now. But the Lord is in control. Our faithful, providential, and protective God is watching over us even as we go out into that scary and mixed up world. Because nothing happens upon this earth that is outside of His control. That in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Because that is true, beloved, we can right now go forth and be used just the way God has planned and purposed for us. So, beloved, go forth confidently this week serving the Lord. Thirdly, and finally here tonight, we come upon God's plan and purpose for Rachel. And here too we see the Lord's providential and protective hand in spite of Rachel's deceptive idolatry. And beloved, we must confess that this story of Rachel stealing the household gods of her father is most distressing. It brings into question her status and place within God's covenant community. Understand this. Is she even saved at all? Or is she simply just one of many down through the history of God's church on earth who are part of God's visible church? Oh, sure, they belong to a church. They come and hear the word spoken. But they are never a part of God's true church. God's invisible church. For not only does Rachel steal from her father, but she also lies to his face in order to keep her original crime hidden. She places her trust ultimately in these household gods that she's able to sit upon. Small little metal idols that were common in pagan homes of that time. Instead of trusting in the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and her husband Jacob, who had proven himself to be faithful time and time again throughout those past 20 years. John Calvin, in his commentary at this point, states that Rachel is deserving of what he calls manifold censure because she's guilty of the obstinate love of idolatry. Beloved, understand that because of her original sin of stealing, she is forced then to go to the next step of covering up her sin by deception and lies. Or, you see, the whole covenant community would have been subjected to humiliation and disgrace. And she herself could have very easily been subjected to death, for that was the penalty, theft of this kind in that day. And, beloved, what if Laban would have found these idols? Remember that all of the relatives of Jacob and Laban were there watching intently as to whose words would be proven true in this matter. Would Laban's words, who said that Jacob was the bad guy and stole the gods? Or would Jacob's words be found true, who denied they had ever done anything wrong against his father-in-law? In fact, over the past 20 years, Jacob had gone out of his way to preserve not only his good name, but also the name of this God whom he served in the midst of this pagan culture in which he lived. But all that was now threatened by Rachel's deception. And beloved, be warned by this in your own life. Understand how the testimony of your years of proper Christian service can be wiped out with but one sinful act. Recognize the downward spiral of sin as it's presented before us here as well. How Rachel's earlier immoral act of stealing required then another immoral act of lying. And downward she went with no repentance seen. Sadly, congregation, we must confess that it is never clear from the rest of the biblical record that Rachel ever repents of her sin and of her pagan love for false gods before she dies in childbirth in chapter 35. Be warned of this, beloved. Perhaps God decrees her early death in order to rid the covenantal home of these sinful and pagan influences. But God does prevent the idols from being found by Laban, which then allows Jacob to take Laban to task, as verse 36 puts it. Look at that with me. Verse 36. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine. Let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night. Sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night He rebuked you." Now stop there, congregation. Jacob here testifies strongly in front of the relatives and of Laban of the goodness of God in his life. He testifies that Jacob himself, that he himself is not worthy, but God is good. The Lord God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. Notice what Jacob calls him in our text. He testifies that this God has providentially been caring for and protecting him his whole life long. And that name that Jacob uses for the God of Isaac, the fear of Isaac, comes up again in verse 53. Now, before we look at that verse and read that, remember that at Laban's request now that he's been proven false in front of all of his relatives, Laban now requests a treaty of non-aggression. And he wants it to be signed between Laban and Jacob there in front of those relatives. And they both swear that they will not cross over this boundary stone that they have set up. And notice the names of the gods, however, by which they swear. This is very telling for us. Look at verse 51. Verse 51. "Laban also said to Jacob, 'Here is this heap, and here is this pillar I've set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, this pillar is a witness, that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me.'" Notice this. "May the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." And so Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. Now stop right there, beloved. Jacob, notice, purposefully chooses to swear by a different God than what Laban has just sworn by. You see that? Laban regards Abraham's God and Nahor's God and the God of their fathers. That would have been Terah, remember. He doesn't even mention his grandfather, Terah. He regards them all as the same. You know, a God here, a God there, it doesn't really matter. Such is Laban's heart. But remember that God had purposefully chosen to remove Abraham from the creeping paganism that was infecting the house of Abraham's family. God brought Abraham to a new land, the promised land, and made a covenant specifically with Abraham and to his seed, promising to bring blessing to the whole world through that offspring who would be born to Abraham. And Jacob here is purposefully choosing to side with the God of Abraham, to solemnize his vow by using the name of the fear of his father Isaac, confessing his faith not in Laban's pseudo-gods, but in the one true God of all heaven and earth. Laban sees all these gods as the same. Doesn't really matter which one you worship. There's no difference between the idolatry that he practices and the religion that Jacob had practiced openly in front of him for 20 years. And beloved, so too it is with so many people who surround us in our American culture today. More and more we hear, one God is as good as the next. You follow Allah, another follows Buddha, still another follows Jesus of Nazareth. Doesn't really matter. They're all the same. All roads lead to heaven, don't they? No, beloved, they don't. Jacob here is testifying to this. Many thousands of years ago, there is a difference. The God of Nahor or Terah, I do not know, Jacob here is saying. But the fear of my father Isaac, him I know. Literally, this name, fear, can be translated in the Hebrew, beloved, as the awesome one of Isaac. The awesome one. He is the true God. This God of Bethel, who came to me and rescued me and promised to care for me and who has so wonderfully provided and protected me, even when I grievously went astray and sinned against Him, He is the awesome one whom I serve, and I will confess no other. That was Jacob's claim long ago, beloved, and it must be our claim still today. For the same awesome one, whose providential and protective hand governed and guided His church in Old Testament times, beloved, understand, still governs and guides His church, you, today. Realize this. Find your comfort and your hope in this. Beloved, we are part of God's true church when we look in faith and repentance to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our blessing. He is our peace. He is our awesome one who has done so much for us, even when we go astray. And so, beloved, go forth out into the world this week in all confidence and hope when you look in faith to your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You. We thank You for being that awesome one, the awesome one of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Father, we confess You as that same awesome one here yet tonight for ourselves. Father, may we too stand with Jacob here, being confronted in his sin, confronted in his deception and running away, and admitting his sin and recognizing that his only hope was in that fear of Isaac, the God of his father. Oh, Father, we pray that You might be our God as well, our fear, our awesome one, even as we strive to serve You in this coming week. Be with these Your people as they go out into this Your world this week. A world that, yes, at times is crazy, mixed up, and we are fearful. But Father, may we fear You most of all. May we go forth out into this world serving You with all of our heart and with Your hand of protection and grace upon us. May we walk confidently, knowing that You are clearing the way before us. Grant us Your blessing. Be with these Your people as they serve You this week. Guide them as only you can do. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.